thank you so much for coming tonight and appreciate your being here. I think that things happen in my life sometimes that I put a marker in my mind and try not to let it get too far from me for a period of time. And I do a lot of things with that. When I come into the building, I think about passages about how the Old Testament people, as they came up and stepped up and looked up to God and things like that, So I come in here thinking I'm going up and I'm coming up and I'm at a plateau here. I've come here to think about God and worship God. So I try to tell myself I don't do that when I come in the building. Mentally, I'm thinking I'm stepping up here with God. And sometimes things happen that I remind myself when I come into the building. And yesterday was a thing that I'm going to remember for a long time, that I can come into this building, get out of my car, shut the door, come in, and sit down and worship and think that I'm going to go back out and get back in my car and go back home. And I'm going to think about somebody that will remind me that that may not happen. And so that's a blessing to me. That's a great thing for me to think about that. If I think that way all the time, I won't rush out the door when I know I ought to do something or change something or make something right that I haven't done. I'll be thinking about that because it could be the last time I'll go out the door. So let's take things like that as we live and see the great advantage they give to us as we love people and see this circle of family that we have together. It's going to be broken in time, but it will not be broken in eternity. So let's try to let that stay in our minds for a long time. I want you to think tonight about, we've been looking at talking about, I said what happened to me is a lady asked me one time, could you simplify this for me? I get mixed up. I talk to all kind of people. I'm trying to figure out what Christianity is all about. Could you in one word sum it all up for me? I said, that's the easiest question I've ever been asked. And she said, well, what in the world is it? I said, Christ. It's all about Christ. Who he is and what he's done. Coming to this world and for me to come to know him and to see him clearly and then to follow him and obey him so one day I'll be with him. That's what it's all about. And I said, Colossians 3:11 said, Christ is all and in all. He's what transcends everything, made everything what it is, and will finally bring it to its conclusion. And so when we get that into our mind, we have looked at several different arenas and areas of things. We saw the legal terms of use of the Holy Spirit coming to reveal this book to us. And the terms that are used in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John about him coming to convict us of our sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We thought about those things, and we need to see now tonight as we look in another area to see that what we're doing and how we come to know, how can you come to know Christianity? Have you thought about the fact that God gives us feelings and emotions? And have you noticed how when you study with people many times, you can convince them of something because they have emotions and feelings about something. And so when you reach up into the Bible, they say, well, I just can't see that. And you say, you can't see that, what it says. I said, read it again, and I read it again. And I realize that they're just like me. We're all tainted in a certain way. I mentioned I was born in Kentucky and raised in Kentucky. I'm tainted, you know what I mean? There's just something about where you come up and where you're raised and where you go and what you're taught. And you can see this with the Jewish people in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, when the Apostle Paul says, when these Jewish people read the law, there's a veil over their face so they can't see the end of what it is all about. Now why? Because they have made their mind up already. You see, we do that with many things. We do it with religion. We all do it. We have to say, listen, I know what I think and what I feel, but the Lord tells me, don't trust in what's in me and don't go by what I think. Let me read the message. And I want you to see tonight as we see that. We see that with the disciples in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. When Jesus said, let this sink down deep into your heart. In other words, you get this. I want you to understand this. The Son of Man is going to be killed. And they'll go to Jerusalem and be killed. And the Bible says, they understood it not. And it was hid from them. It was hid from them. He said, listen, open up your ears and eyes. I'm going to tell you something that's sinking in your heart. And they couldn't get that simple statement. Now, I'm thinking, these guys, I'm not very smart, but I wonder how smart these guys, but that's not it. The problem is we all, if we're not careful, We tend to taint. And so when we read our Bible sometimes, we think, well, I don't feel that way, and I don't think that's the way it is, so maybe I shouldn't believe. Maybe I don't understand that, or there's something wrong with it. But I want you to know, when you look at the Colossian letter in the first chapter, you see a grand example, a grand standing example of how the gospel spread, how Christianity began to grow, and the Apostle Paul's writing this letter to these brethren that he had been there with and taught them. He hadn't been there. We don't know. Said chapter 2, verse 1. We don't know he was there. But a man named Epaphras had come from there, 100 miles from the east. He came over there to the west, to Ephesus, probably where Paul was for 2 years, preaching in Ephesus. Paul said in Acts 19, verse 10, that all Asia heard the gospel in that period he was there. So Paul was just preaching the gospel in Ephesus. This man had come from the Lachish Valley. There were 10,000 Jews, historical records of taxation are recorded that 10,000 Jews lived there. So a lot of influence of Jewish people. There was many pagan people there. The Colossian people alone thought themselves to be an ancient people, very wise. They had insight into things. So Gnosticism had come from this area. All sorts of voices, all sorts of other things calling out to people to confuse people, as we are living in a world today. We can be confused if we're not careful. And we can taint ourselves in such a way that we can read our Bible and never, ever see what it really says. And so this letter is written to these people to get them to see and even to pray. You can open your eyes and see what God has to say. Now listen, as the writer begins in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Notice, this is Paul, one that is sent forth by Jesus Christ, and this is according to the will of God. And so now, just flip that switch on your mind and see. This is from orders from above. Either this man is lying, or this is the will of God. And he's one sent out to tell people what the will of God is. And he's writing to saints, that's people who are set apart, they've obeyed the gospel, and they are full of faith. They are faithful brethren. But notice, they are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now I've said over and over, that means to walk in union, to walk in accord, to be like Jesus, whatever he says. All that his name stands for, if you believe whatever it is, no matter whether you like it or not. Have you noticed sometimes the Bible, sometimes I like what the Bible says, and sometimes I don't. Because it's hard on me, you see. And I mentioned the other day that to love all saints, that's one of the hard commandments. Some saints are easy to love. I want to get around and spend all my time with them. But when others come to me, I start saying, oh, here they come. I wonder what's going to happen now, you know. But we need to see that there are some things that are challenging like that. And so the apostle says to us, in writing to these people who are in Christ Jesus, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace. We mentioned yesterday that grace is this undeserved, unmerited favor. You can never deserve, you'll never earn it. Don't think you're going to earn your way. Don't think you're going to get it all right and you're going to get there because you did it. You will never do that. God has done something that you don't deserve. He sent his son and he died on the cross, and you can never do anything to put in place of what that does for us going to heaven. We had to have that, and God did it. And that's what opened the door for us. So we had this grace from God, a grace be to you and peace. And so that is harmony, strength, unity, shalom, health, that's what that is, from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So God and Jesus are offering us and surrendered us grace and peace. Those two things are so critical. I'm always glad when I make mistakes when I'm driving. And I do this all the time when I'm driving my car. If somebody does something crazy, people do it, you know. I'll be driving on, somebody just to be pulling their cell phone and they pull out of a red light and when it's still red and pull out and run. Now, someone breaks, almost hit them. Well, I hit my head on the windshield. When they look up, they're afraid to look at me. But I just wave. No problem. We're okay. Go ahead on. Because I know I'm going to do that. And that's what God has done to me, see. And that makes me want to be that way to other people when they make mistakes. It makes me want to try to find some way to stretch out my hand and offer them something they don't deserve, you know. And then this idea of peace. You know, isn't it amazing to you how people are in search for it, and they search everywhere under the sun and never ever think to look that this is where you can find grace and peace. And you can find it here, my friend, not only with your fellow man, but you can find it here with God. And so you can no longer be God's enemy when you live in Christ, you see. But now look what he says next. We give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now let's just look at these three little elements, because they're critical. These people, Paul had preached there over there in Ephesus for those 2 years. Epaphras had come over there and take. He heard the gospel, and he went back over there where he was and began to preach in this lake, valley, in Colossae. And so these people had heard the gospel message. And Paul was thankful to know that these people had heard. They'd heard it. Since you heard. So they didn't see anything. They just heard something. I want you to see that the gospel is simply a message. Now, I like to tell this. I was in Kenya years ago. We were in an arena. Schools are closed on Sundays. And so churches rent out schools to meet in. And this one school had big classrooms. And so several different churches had these rooms assigned to them that they rented out. And so we were in there preaching and teaching. And there was some folks across the way who were people who were beating drums and dancing and shouting and screaming out the windows and rocking and just moving all kind of way. And we were just sitting over there studying the Bible. And so after about an hour of that, the preacher, we took a break, and so they took a break, the preacher came over and said, I see you over there, y'all just sitting over there, it's like all you got is a message over there, it looks like you're just reading the Bible, nothing's going on, what's going on? Why don't you all come over and get some of what we got? And he said, y'all, looks like you just got a message. I said, well, you're right, that's all, but we've just got a message, you're right about that. But I said, the thing you need to realize is our message is from God. And we're excited just as you are, but we're not doing what you do. And I said, we're listening to God speak to us. And I said, you remind me of what years ago when I was born in a country, I used to go down and feed the hogs. And when I would go down there with a bucket of slop from wherever it came from, and walk down, I'd hold that up over the fence up there with the hogs to see the bucket. And they'd come running and squealing and biting and fighting each other. And they just keep on biting and fighting. But when I poured it in the trough, they got quiet. I said, I think your folks are starving over there. I said, when people get the gospel inside of them, they find peace and rest. And they find in this message that they hear, the apostle says, a faith in Christ Jesus. These people were fundamentally converted to the Lord. They were followers of Jesus. That's what they were. Sometimes we get to thinking we're followers of the church or something like that. No, we're not. We're followers of Jesus. We put all our eggs in one basket, you see. We trust in that. I told this story over about a fellow years ago. Y'all might remember. He took a steel cable, stretched it over some canyon somewhere, and he came out there and said, you people think I can walk across this canyon with this cable on this cable? And of course, they wanted to see him try. So they said, oh, we all believe it. Yeah, we. And so he gets out and walks across that cable and comes by. He said, next year I'm going to come back and do something more amazing. He said, okay, we'll come back. So next year, come back at the same time. He's got the cable stretched out. He's got a wheelbarrow. He said, y'all believe I can walk across this canyon with a wheelbarrow for me? And they want to see. So they said, yeah, we believe. He said, do you all really believe it? They said, yeah. He said, I need one volunteer. He couldn't find one person. Do you really believe something until you're ready to put your life on the line for it? Do you really believe that? You know, you cross bridges and get on airplanes. You don't think about the fact you put your faith in that bridge, in that pilot, in that airplane designed by man. But when it comes to your faith, put all your faith in what the covenant that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to reveal to us today. Put all of it in that. Don't put it anywhere else. And so notice the apostle says then, after saying he was grateful, since they heard of this, that their faith, and faith comes by hearing, of course, Romans 10:17. But he says, we were grateful to hear of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love, which you have for all saints. And I'm not going to show you, but in my Bible, I've circled that word real hard, you know. All saints, you know what I'm saying? I've often said, if I was going to establish a kingdom and I start choosing people, sorry, I might not choose some of you folks. But let me tell you, I guarantee if you were setting up a kingdom, you wouldn't choose me either, you know. That's the way this is. We're not in charge of who's in, who's out. The gospel determines that. And the gospel will only get a certain kind of people. It will only get humble people who don't have any boldness and confidence in themselves, arrogance. The gospel will never get you. As long as you live, you'll live and die. If you're filled with boldness and arrogance and you think you're right, nobody can tell you anything, and you've got your blinders on, and here you go. That's the danger we all face. Every one of us in the same boat. And so the writer says he was grateful for their love for all the saints. And then thirdly in verse 5, for the hope which you have laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Now see, Paul says this is a message. And you got it. And Epaphras had told you about it. And now you've got this and you believe it, you put your faith in it, and you love each other, and you have hope. This word hope is a desire plus expectation of something out there in the future. You may have heard me tell about my daddy and I years ago. We went fishing, and we were fishing all night long, and my daddy, we didn't catch anything, so we decided we'd just quit fishing. There was a big rock wall about here in that back door from us. And so we didn't know, but the wind had blown us around a different direction. And so my daddy turns the lamp off, and he was always a practical joker. You can imagine that, can't you? So he turns the engine, starts it up, and shoves the lever all the way down in pure darkness. And then after he shoved it down, about 3 seconds, he puts the light on, and we're about 30 or 25 feet from hitting the wall, and all of a sudden we both fly over the top of the boat, tear the windshield off, and land in the river and in the lake. And so my daddy was hot-headed. I thought, uh-oh, this is going to be bad. And so we hit the water, and he swims over and reaches up and turns the engine off. And I can hear him in the dark laughing. And I said, Dad, what in the world is so funny? What are you laughing about? He said, son, I'm so glad you forgot to pull the anchor up. Hebrews 6 and verse 19 is what reaches through the veil of death and goes all on to the other side. It's what holds us steadfast and sure. And so that's what hope is. You've got to drop your anchor. Now the world is going to blow you around. Troubles are going to come. You've got to leave your anchor down. Because it's what will pull you through when trouble and difficulties and problems come. Because they're going to come. Get your anchor down. But now notice he says in the next verse, this gospel that they heard and they believed, he says in verse 6, which has come unto you as in all the world, that's what the Bible says where it went, and bringeth forth fruit as it also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, even as ye learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. These people, you see, had heard, learned, and they had come to know the gospel because they heard something. That's what happened. So you know what this tells me? This message, this gospel message, if you put your faith in it, take your blinders away, and start reading your Bible, what you will find out is that this message is not only a fruitful message all over the world, and I'm going to tell you, I know a little bit about that, and it is productive and fruitful all over the world, so this is a fruitful message, the truth of the gospel. If you will read it and believe it and obey it, it's productive, and it will lay up for you a crown, a reward in heaven, if you see it and believe it and obey it. And I tell people that, you know, in Madison, we used to have an open dump. I had an old truck. We used to go over there and dump a lot of stuff up on Saturday that we wanted to get rid of. And my boys would go with me. And one time we went over there, and John, he was probably about 10 years old. He said, Dad, look over there. There's a 2-seater bicycle. Well, we got that. Sometimes we brought more home than we took over. But we pulled in there one day and we saw a man had dumped a big truckload. He was he had a nursery where he planted trees and flowers and people's yard. And I guess somebody wanted to get rid of all that, so he put all this stuff in his truck and he branched it up into the dump of all places and dumped that right in the middle of the dump on all that garbage and junk. We came back the next spring and we pulled in there and I said, John, look over there. It looked like the Garden of Eden in the middle of the dump. This flower was blooming and blossoming and smelled sweet. And so I tell people, you know what that shows you? You can take a pure seed and you can plant it anywhere in soil that is good and it will grow. And sometimes in the worst places in the world, it might seem like that's not the place to go. I had a friend for years who preached out in that gambling place out there. Las Vegas. And he said, I get sick and tired of people saying, why are you preaching in Las Vegas? Why don't you get away from there? And he said, because there are souls there. We think, oh, I don't want to go there because it's bad. You heard about the fellow, a shoes company sent him over to India to build a factory to build shoes in India. And so we went over there for a while and said, no, let's don't build it because people don't wear shoes over here. They're poor, they don't wear shoes. Give it up. So they said, well, come on back home. And so the guy said, well, let me go see. The other guy, he goes over, and he's an optimistic kind of fellow. He went over there and spent a few minutes. He said, get over here quick. We got to get a factory. Nobody's wearing shoes over here. Well, we need to see. We've got such a great job. We've got the greatest seed in the world. And we need to see that there are good, honest people. Now, there, as sometimes you think, there are few. But there are going to be people, if you just let them see the gospel, and tell them to read your Bible, believe your Bible, do what your Bible says, and don't argue with your Bible. Because this is the gospel of your salvation. This is the gospel of Christ, you see. And so the apostle says these people have learned that. But now notice what he says about them. And he says about the preacher. Here was this man Epaphras. He said, he is your faithful minister. The word minister is the word bond slave or servant. Here was the fellow who heard the message. He believed it. He went back home and preached the same thing. One man. Here's a one-man revolution. Here's what one person can do. You can walk somewhere, and in this area, there was Hierapolis and Laodicea. Churches were there. I just wonder if he didn't just do the whole thing. I don't know. But he went out in this region, and he preached the gospel, and this one man had caused this church, by the gospel, the power of it, to be established in this place. But now listen to what verse 9 says. He says, for this cause, we also, since the day you heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, these people have obeyed the gospel. They've become Christians. And Paul is praying for them for what? What do you pray for people? In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. If you had all spiritual blessings, what could you pray for somebody to have? Paul is praying for insight. I want you to take the veil away and see it right. I want you to have the spiritual wisdom and the insight to see what God, and we've talked many times, or I've said many times, these three words are levels of learning. Knowledge is the accumulation of information. Understanding is the comprehension of it. And wisdom is the ability to know what in the world to do with it and how to plug it in and apply it. And so here Paul was praying to these people so they could see it right. Because you know what we can do? We can mess ourselves up. And we all struggle with it. To make sure we don't get tainted or twisted because of things that might happen in our life, the things that might come along, and we start believing something the Bible doesn't say, or something we feel, or go to some other source, and so we end up being moved away from the truth of the gospel. And so Paul was thankful to these brethren, understood that, and he prayed that they might continue to see it and understand that it was a message that they needed to understand. Verse 10 says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Most people never ask, what does it take to please the Lord? What's the Lord want? I know what I like. Let's do this. This is what I like. And most people go to church, you know why? They search around to find a church that they like. They don't say, well, what does God like? How can we please God? And Paul says, when you study your Bible and you get the insight and the wisdom and the knowledge, the spiritual insight to see it, to have a teachable spirit so somebody can teach you something. Pray that somebody can teach you something. So you can see it before it's too late. You only got one shot. You only got one soul. You only got one time to go. You can't come back and do it again. If you miss it, you have missed it. So you better take the veil away and become soberly aware that there's a gospel message you're going to be judged by one day. And so the apostle says to these people, you see it so you can walk worthy of the Lord unto all fleas. I'm trying to study my Bible so I can walk, not to worry about what other people say or think, not to do what seems to be the end thing of the day, but I'm trying to figure out what does the Lord want me to do, and that's why I study my Bible, so I can do what pleases the Lord. But notice he says also, not only is that the motivation for knowing your Bible and having the insight to see it, but he says being fruitful in every good work. Now think about that. I am supposed to be producing something in the kingdom of God. I'm supposed to produce some kind of fruit. We know they're the fruit of the Spirit. They're fruit singular in these lists of things that we should produce in our life later. We know that when you convert people, go out and teach people, you are converting, you're making disciples of people, and so you're having a harvest there. There's something happening there. There are all sorts of arenas where we can see where fruit is to be produced. And here he says, being fruitful in every good work. And I love to tell this funny little story about, you probably may have heard me tell it before, that a friend of mine was sick with the flu, and his wife had gone off to another town, goof off for 2 or 3 days like women do when they get tired of men. And so he was sick. I said, hey, Tom, how you doing? He said, I'm bad sick. I said, I'm going to bring you something that will help you up out. He said, okay, come on over. So I thought, I'll make him some soup. So I put a bowl of water in the pan. And he measured, just put it out. I don't know how to make soup. I put the water on the stove, turned it on. I thought, you got to get it hot. I knew my wife had gone over and got some of them cans out of the cabinet with stuff in it, just poured it in it. So I went over and got, I looked, no soup anywhere. Now, I don't know how to make homemade. So I wasn't about to venture into that arena. So I thought, well, I've already got this hot water. I'm going to put it in the bowl and take it to my old brother. So I put the water in there and went over to the snap. Now, here, Tom, I got, he said, what the hell? It looks like a bowl of water. I said, Tom, that's diet soup, old buddy. I said, that'll warm your neck up, old buddy. You'll feel good. And so we laughed about that, you know. And I went home, and Tom called me. He said, you know something? We laughed about that. But he said, I'll tell you, I thought about something in my life. Sometimes there are things I can't do. And so I don't try to do anything. And I thought, you know, I ought to try to do something. I might not do it the best, might not do it well, might not do it exactly right. But I'm going to try to do something. What if everybody had that attitude? If we just decided, let's get productive in everything we can do. I've never, you might say, taught a Bible class. I was scared to death to get up in front of people, scared to death to teach. And so I just knew I was never going to be a preacher or a teacher of any kind. And somebody kept poking at me, and here I am, see? Now you say, well, you should have stayed on the seat. My point is, try it. Try it and see. Become productive in every good work. And then he says, not only that, but increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, you see what these verses are telling us? Reading this book and looking at it, you are gaining knowledge of God. And so don't read your Bible and say, well, no, I don't agree, I don't believe, I don't want, I'm just going to put that aside. You can't do that. If you scratch out one line, you've got to scratch the whole thing out. You can't come along. When you read your Bible, you may think, I'm going to read my Bible and see whether I'm going to accept God, accept the Bible or not. And that's not what's happening. God is judging you. He wants you to be humble enough to do, see, and believe, and to get out on your knees and say, God, I'm sorry, and I'm going to believe what you said and do what you said, Miro, and that's the way I'm going to be. That's what he's looking for. And so the runner tells us next that we need to continually increase in the knowledge of God. And then he says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. And notice, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to become strong. I told this many times years ago. I used to teach young people how to memorize some of these prayers about praying, putting yourself back, putting your feet on the in the right places, and and having your strength and things like this. And so I said to him, you know what we want to do? We want to be strong. And I said, what do you all think about when you see that? And my son said, weakness. I said, I was trying to demonstrate strength, you know. But I want to be strong. I'm trying to get strong. I'm not just trying to drift along. I'm trying to be as strong in the kingdom of God as this little frail person can be. And that's what my object is. He says that we might be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. John, we got him a car when he first obeyed the gospel. One of our old cars, it quit running and working. It got rusty. I fixed it up, painted it, and we got it running again, and we gave it to John. After he got driving, while the battery kept running down, he had to pull up the house every night and put a battery charger on there, you know. And so he came home and said, I'm sick and tired of having to put that battery charger. I said, well, you get the money saved up and get your battery. And he said, well, that's what I'm going to do. But he said, I'm sick and tired of having that battery. I said, John, what if we didn't have a battery charger? I said, what would you do? So I'd have to walk everywhere. I said, there you go. I said, what should you feel about the battery charger? When you come in here and open your Bible, open your song books, and open your heart in prayer, you should be drawing strength every time you come. You should get stronger. And when you come in, you step up. And when you go out, you step up. You're stronger. You're better. You're different. You don't keep going and coming the way you've been. Because the gospel is supposed to make us strong. That's what God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be weak and just fooling around and half-hearted in what we're doing. And do that according to His power on all patience. That's the word long-suffering. Endurance. And then the word long-suffering, which is the word persevere. And do that with joyfulness. Think about these terms. Hear these terms about somebody who gets in there and they stay and they stand at it. And they don't just survive, they persevere and they keep pressing on. They keep reaching out for it. And how are they doing it? Are they whining and griping and complaining? No, they are filled with joy. They come to love what God wants them to do. When you get excitement out of being excited about what's right and good, you really be happy. And notice this, he says next in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. This word meet means fit, qualified. Have you thought about what Jesus has done for us? This last year, I went to Ethiopia for the first time. Somebody had, when we got to get on our plane to go overseas on a long flight, somebody had upgraded our flight for us. And I had never in my life have ever sat up in the business area. You know, they have a seat that lays down. I saw people laying down. I could hold my seat and I couldn't figure out how to stretch that thing. I couldn't find the control. And people had a tray going. I couldn't find how to get the tray. Somebody had come and schooled me on how to even set up in there with them. But when we got to where we were going, we could go into this place where it's called the Executive Club or the Elite Club or something like that, you know. And so I went in there and they had said, any food you want over there. And matter of fact, I got a real pretty cup, a spoon to stir my coffee with. I told the lady, I said, I love that food. She said, put it in your pocket, take it with you. I said, really? She said, anything you want here is yours. I thought, boy, this is amazing. And I said, how come I get it? She said, you're qualified that when you fly a business pass, you're qualified. Jesus has qualified you to be a part of the kingdom that I could never, ever. Now, let me tell you, I took my next flight, and it wasn't that the same way, and went in to go again. God said, hey, you don't get out of here. What are you doing? I didn't qualify. But He's made us meet to be partakers of inheritance of these saints in life. But not only that, He didn't just qualify us by what He did. So here's what you're missing if you're not serious about what we're reading here. He says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now this word deliver means to rescue. That's what it means. I read about a boy who was on the dock and his father was there helping some people. And the boy, somebody bumped him, and he was young and fell off the dock, and he was swimming, went down into the water. His father was standing there, and finally his father looked around and couldn't find his son. He goes, what's happening? And the boy wasn't in the water. So his father went, well, he must be in the water. So he jumps down in the water and goes down under the pier, and the boy's got a hold of one of the pillars hanging on to it. And so his father gets hold of him, pulls him up, and raises him up. He said, "Son, what in the world were you thinking about?" He said, "Daddy, I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come and deliver me. Jesus has come. And he's delivered us. He's rescued us. That's what he's done." And these brethren were understanding what has happened because of what God's grace and mercy and peace for us has done. So that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Here's these people being brought out of darkness and into the kingdom, citizens of his kingdom today. Some people wait for the kingdom to come. It'll be too late for you. It's here now. If you're not a part of the kingdom now, you're out of it. And it's going to be too late if you wait till it comes again. Because those who are in the kingdom have already been delivered into it, he said. We've been translated and removed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of his dear Son. And then the writer would say in verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The word redemption, of course, is the principle of somebody paying a price, paying a ransom, and setting somebody free, letting them go, you know, letting them fly away. Now, I love to tell about when I was a boy, I used to go out and catch birds after storms that broke the wings out in the woods and bring them in. I thought I was a bird doctor. You know, I caught this one little blue bird, beautiful blue bird, and I doctored him up, and he did well. I kept him in the house in a cage, and every once in a while, my grandmother would let him fly out of the house, you know. So my sister and I come home from school one day, and we had a big screen door on the front porch there, and so we were walking up there, and my sister could see that bird flying in the house. So she goes up there, and I think she was always jealous of my bird. And so she snatches that door wide open, and she said, "Come on in, Gary." And I said, no, shut the door. And I saw my bird see me, and here he comes. So I went up in the doorway, and I'm trying to flag him down like that, and that bird went by my head. And I said, "I don't know what birds look like when they're smiling, but that bird was smiling." He was free. He had freedom. He was free from the slavery of what sin in this world and what it can rob you of, the imprisonment that it can bring to you, you can be free from it. But if you're not in Christ, my friend, you're not free. And to have forgiveness of sins is the ideal of eradicating, erasing, and removing. And when you erase, when God erases your sin, it is erased for good. That's what happens. And you can have all that tonight. And you know the Bible teaches, if you read the book of Romans, 6th chapter, verse 4, the only way the Bible teaches that I know to get into Christ is to be baptized into it. So if you believe the gospel message, and you're willing to change your will, that's what repentance is. Make up your mind, I'm going to read this book, and I'm going to believe it. Now, it's going to kill me, and I'm going to have a hard time, but I'm going to humble myself because I've only got one shot at it. And you may not get to your car tonight. You may think you're going to go home. You may close the door of eternity tonight for you. And the dawning of the day of eternity will be missed altogether because you were living in the kingdom of darkness. You can come out and be baptized, have your sins washed away, Acts 20, verse 16. Find remission of your sins when you're baptized, Acts 2, verse 38. And this baptism will now save you, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. That's what the Bible says. And one day you answer to God if you don't determine to do it. If you're here tonight, you can respond in any way once you come.